Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to John 15. In verse 8, the Word of God says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples." The word there, "so," means in this way. The word "be" means become. In this way, you will become my disciples. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. What does it mean that I am a disciple? And how do I become a disciple? Jesus tells us right here. He says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit." In this way, you become disciples. What that tells us is that there's a means to becoming a disciple, and that is that I glorify the Father with much fruit, that I have much fruit. That my life is a fruitful life. Now, by fruit, I don't necessarily mean production. Fruit may lead to production, or there may not be any outward sign of the fruit because the opportunity perhaps is not there. Now, individual fruit is different than a ministry's fruit. But then again, churches are filled with disciples. A church as an organization is not a disciple. The individuals within that church are disciples. So when we're talking about fruit, we need to talk about the fruit of an individual's life rather than what might be the fruit of a ministry. The fruit of the ministry would be that people are growing, going on outreach. There's an attempt to evangelize, that there's faith responses. People are growing in the grace and the knowledge of Christ within that ministry. And that is fruit of a ministry. But what is individual fruit? Because individual fruit will determine whether I am a disciple or not a disciple. Galatians 5 and verse 22, we have the fruit that we are talking about here. It is, of course, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. There is no fruit given for an individual other than this. Search the Scriptures, you will find that this is the only place where fruit for an individual person's life is defined. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit in that person, operating in that person. Says in Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, agape love. It is joy, it is long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And then it says, against such there is no law. Fruit itself there, that word is in the singular. And Kenneth Weiss points out that the components that are given, where it says love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, these are the elements of the fruit. And so it is one fruit made up of different elements. The overarching idea here for fruit is the love of God. When that is present, the fruit of the Spirit is present, and it contains these components: joy, peace, long-suffering, that is to say, patient endurance, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, and against such there is no law. The other component here is against such there is no law. Against is the word kata. Very strange word to use in this context, because it means down from or according to, but it also means toward. And this word, the use of this word, gives us two different ideas related to fruit. One is the one that you would see on the surface more readily. Against this fruit, there is no law. There's no law prohibiting or even touching on fruit. But the more profound meaning is the other one, out of. Out of fruit emanates no law. Fruit does not contain law. Out of fruit emanates no law. Because the law is not the source of my fruit. In 1 Corinthians 15:56, the law is the strength of sin. In Psalm 94:20, the law is what the throne of iniquity utilizes. The law has nothing to do with fruit. So there is no law that is against fruit, and there is no law that is coming out of fruit. Fruit doesn't utilize the law. How does fruit come about? In John 15, in verse 3, "Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me." How do I abide in Christ? What does that even mean? Abide in Christ. That means that I abide in His Word. It's the Word of God that makes us fruitful. In John 13:5, Jesus poured out, this is at the beginning of the Last Supper, poured out water into a basin, and He washed His disciples' feet. And Peter said to Him, "Wash my head, wash my hands." He said, "No, I don't have to do that. As long as I wash your feet, you're all clean. That's all I need to do. Only your feet need to be clean." Why? Because your feet are that part that is your experience here on earth. This is what I need to be cleansed from. Remember, we are seated above in heavenly places in Christ. Christ's throne is heaven. As I'm in Christ, my throne, in a manner of speaking, is heaven. Except my throne is not the white throne that God sits on. My throne is the mercy seat. I sit on the mercy seat. This is why the blood was poured upon the mercy seat, because that is our seat in Christ. Christ is seated above, heaven is His throne, the earth is His footstool. Likewise us. We are the body of Christ. What He's talking about washing feet, He says, purify your experience. Your position cannot be corrupted, but your experience needs to agree with your position. How did He do it? Through the washing of water. We are told that we need to be washed by the water of His Word in Ephesians 5:26. So the Word of God is what makes me, practically speaking, a disciple. The first step to discipleship is I receive and I receive and I receive and I continue to receive the Word of God. I don't neglect it. I can't operate apart from the Word of God. Why? Get this, okay? Understand this. There may be some people, I don't know, but there may be some people who are perhaps neglectful of the Word of God through the week. They get the Word mainly when they go to church. I'm sorry, if you are a church-only Christian, you're not eating a whole lot. If you are casual toward the Word, make an agreement with yourself, because God says He esteems the Word above all things that are necessary, that we are to esteem it. He esteems it above His own name. It's more important than anything I consider necessary. If you are casual toward the Word, make this agreement with yourself to teach you your own need for the Word. Do not eat until you've received the Word of God. How many times do you eat? Most people eat three times, maybe two, maybe some people eat more. Make an agreement with yourself. You will not touch food until you have received the Word of God. Some people receive the Word of God on Sunday and maybe when we do Bible study. You are anorexic, spiritually speaking, if that is you. Anorexics are not healthy people. They start consuming themselves within themselves. Their body starts to digest their organs, breaks them down to digest them for energy. Ultimately, they'll digest their muscles, their organs, even their bones, and last of all, their brain. This is not a healthy person. But the person who doesn't receive the Word of God, that person is not healthy enough to be a disciple. They do not have what it takes to bring glory to God or to bear fruit. Fruit bearing is an energetic exercise in an organism. Organisms give many resources to bearing fruit. We give a lot of resources to bearing fruit. Apart from the Word of God, I'm void of resources. Just like a person is unhealthy if they don't have a healthy diet. I'm not going to be healthy apart from the Word of God. Can you imagine somebody who would eat one time a week? You know what will happen to that person? They won't enjoy the food that they receive. It'll actually be difficult for them to receive it. The reason is because they don't have a healthy diet. They're not a healthy person. And so they cannot enjoy that which is meant to sustain them, to make them healthy, to give them nutrition. Likewise with the Word of God. If I receive the Word of God only one time a week, I'm not going to want much. And that which I receive is probably not going to go very far. Maybe I'll have a wandering mind. Maybe I'll have difficulty concentrating. Maybe I won't have the academic discipline that it requires. Why? Because I'm not used to receiving. It's amazing. The more you receive of the Word of God, the more you want it. Have you ever gotten to the place where you say, well, I don't really care if I get it or not? You know why? That's because you're starving. Only in starvation do people not care if they eat. Well, people starve spiritually also. The sign of my starvation spiritually is I become ambivalent toward the Word of God. I become careless toward the Word of God. I don't really care if I have it or not. It doesn't really do a whole lot for me. Yeah, you're starving. This is why. Get a healthy diet and you're going to fall in love with the Word of God. It's amazing how that works. In Hebrews 11:6, the Word of God says that without faith it is impossible to please God. Here's a problem. How can I glorify God and not be pleasing to Him? Because in Romans 10:17, faith comes by the hearing of the Word of God. So if I want to be a disciple, if I want to glorify God, I need to hear the Word of God. And that Word of God, when there's faith mixed in, will produce fruit in my life. That Word of God cleanses me. Notice that a fruitful believer is not a believer with a whole lot of problems. Very few emotional responses. A fruitful believer is one who knows how to be gracious. Have you ever met someone who is gracious? And a kind person? They'll do things to be kind without any expectations. They'll do things to be kind when nobody expects it of them. They'll do things to be gracious just for the sake of being gracious. Not as a performance, but out of love. They have the fruit of the Spirit. They're kind to people. They're good to people. They serve them. How do they serve them? They serve them by love. That's what the Word of God tells us, does it not? Serve one another by love in Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. I can only do that when I'm a disciple. This is why if I give a cup of cold water in the name of the disciple, I will not lose the disciple's reward. Because it's part of the fruit of the Spirit. It's not a performance. Notice it said in the name of the disciple, in the character of a disciple. It didn't say if you just give a cup of cold water, anybody can do that. But do it out of love. Because you love the Lord, you have the love of God in you. Because the Word of God has filled you. And then you are a disciple who will not lose his reward. Have you ever seen people who do things for others without even being asked? Kindnesses that came unrequested, just to edify. Just to be a blessing to people. See, this is all the manifestation of fruit. Not out of production. Not, oh, I'm a disciple. I should be doing this. Not at all. More of the notion, I love someone and I care about them and I want to bless them. That kind of an idea. See, this is fruit. Comes through the Word of God. John 15 continues in verse 9. He says, As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, and remember, keeping is not performing. He didn't say if you perform my commandments. Keeping is just that. You hold on to something. You embrace it, you hold it, you store it in your own heart, you keep it. If you keep your commandments, they say you don't let them go. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. So many people think that keeping the commandments is the Ten Commandments. This is a very elementary understanding. It's incorrect. Jesus did not need the Mosaic Law. But He said He kept His Father's commandments. But He did not need the Mosaic Law. The Mosaic Law was given to Israel. They were Moses' commandments to Israel. They were not the Father's commandments to the Savior. But He said, you keep commandments as I keep my Father's commandments and I abide in His love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy may remain in you, that your joy may be full. Now, we are talking here in John 15. The context is being a disciple. Let me ask you something. Do you have joy in your heart? Think carefully. Do you have joy in your heart? Maybe yes, maybe no. Maybe you don't have joy. Maybe you say, my circumstances are difficult and they have taken away my joy. Maybe you say, the people I am around are difficult to me and they have taken away my joy. Maybe you say, my personal situation, maybe my health or my finances are difficult and they have taken away my joy. Here's the problem. You didn't have joy to begin with. It wasn't taken away from you. You think you have lost your joy because perhaps now you are miserable. But that doesn't mean that you ever had joy. You just weren't miserable. Do you have joy? The circumstances and people and your condition does not determine your joy. What determines my joy? The fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Number two, in the list of the elements of the fruit, joy. If I don't have joy in my heart, it's because I lack the fruit of the Spirit. Well, how do I fix that? God said, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. God said, in my presence there is fullness of joy. So draw near to me and I will draw near to you. How do I draw near to God? His name is Word of God. Look it up in Revelation. His name is Word of God. In John chapter 1, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. His name is Word of God. How do I draw near to Him? I draw near to the Word of God. And then the Savior, in His presence and the manifestation of that presence and the fruit of the Spirit, draws near to me. And He makes me a disciple. If I don't have joy, I'm not a disciple. People may not like that. But this is what the Word of God tells us. In this you become my disciples, that you bear much fruit. The second element of fruit is joy. If I don't have joy, I'm not a disciple. That is not to condemn me, that is to define things for me so that I can make the necessary adjustments. If I don't have joy, I have to make an adjustment. What is the very first adjustment I need to make? I need to receive the Word of God. But you say, you receive the Word of God. I listen to the message every day and I still have no joy. Well then, obviously you need more than one message every day. Maybe you are under a certain type of warfare where you need a little bit heavier ammunition, a little bit more equipment. An hour a day is our minimum, not our maximum. Sometimes you just turn on the messages and you let them play. By the way, it's always a good idea to turn off the TV if you're going to do that. You receive it by listening. The simple mechanics. Don't have joy? Start with the Word of God. It's amazing what the supernatural Word of God can do in a person's heart. It may not seem supernatural to you because you understand the words and the language that are spoken. But the message is supernatural from a supernatural source. The Word of God is quick, and it is what? Powerful. It is powerful in my life. And it makes me into a disciple, and it produces the fruit of the Holy Spirit in me. It takes a person who is sorrowful and makes them joyful. God gives us beauty for our ashes. How does He do it? Through the Word of God. Word of God has power to transform me, and it makes me a disciple. I need to be a disciple. It's very important that we become disciples if we are not already. I need to be a disciple. That means that I need certain characteristics in my life. I need to have the Word of God producing the fruit of the Holy Spirit in my life. And that will produce those characteristics for me. How do I get to know the love of God? Through the Word of God. How do I learn how to live in faith rest? Through the Word of God. How do I know how to grow? Through the Word of God. How do I know how to respond to different circumstances? How to think through different circumstances? Through the Word of God. Oh, but I don't really want the Word of God. I have other things to do. I don't have time for the Word of God. I have other things to do. Maybe I'm bored with the Word of God. Well, you know what? Make it your priority. Simple. Make it your priority. Well, you don't get it. I have this detail and I have that detail, and 3 o'clock I have this other detail, and I have to be over there by the evening, and I have these details. Who cares? Make it your priority. Forget your details. Make it your priority. But I won't be able to do, or people will be upset or whatever. Who cares? Make it your priority. Word of God is your number one priority. Why? You need it more than you need your details. You need it more than you need those people. You need it more than you need that appointment. Word of God is your priority. Well, I have an appointment at 9, and that means that I have to get up at 7. And if I was going to listen to the Word of God, I'd have to get up at 6. And God forbid I should lose that hour of sleep. That certainly would be the end of the world, wouldn't it? Don't worship your sleep. If you can't handle that and not having enough sleep, if you can't handle the fact that you're going to be tired, then take a nap during the day. But don't miss out on the Word of God for the sake of sleep. Sleep is one of the most outwardly unproductive activities humans do. I understand that we need it for our health, but you know what? God is able to quicken our mortal bodies. He did raise people from the dead, did He not? He can quicken our bodies. I'm not saying don't get a healthy amount of sleep. I'm saying don't trade your Word of God for sleep. People do that all the time. I need my sleep. Well, then get it when the Word of God isn't being preached. Don't set it as a priority over the Word of God. Well, I would have to get up an hour earlier. That is a tragedy. God forbid. The sky will fall. Don't make excuses. We are here to be disciples. You know what? Learn this phrase. This is a very useful phrase. And say it to yourself at the appropriate time when you need to hear it. Enough of the self-indulgence. Say that phrase. And to yourself, every time you get to that little indulgent place where you start to go away from the things that you need. Enough of the self-indulgence. The Word of God makes us disciples. Have you ever considered the cost of your discipleship? People think, I mean their cost of discipleship. You have no cost of your discipleship. People will say, yes, I do. God said I have to give up things if I'm going to be a disciple. as the cost of my discipleship. He said, unless you hate your mother and your father and your brethren, then you cannot be my disciple. That means I have to give them, I have to be available to give them up. That's a cost. It's interesting though, isn't it? When Jesus was talking to the Pharisees and he rebuked them because they say, what you would have given to your parents to take care of them, you have now said, I'm giving it to the church and therefore I have no responsibility to my parents. And he called them hypocrites and he rebuked them quite strongly for that. It's not that Jesus didn't have regard for family relationships. It's that Jesus had regard for the correct order of things. That God and His Word be the priority, that the call be His priority. That people understand that this is not a casual thing. He said, mean business with God. Don't mean more business with your friends or your family or your kids or your parents or your spouse than you mean with God. Do you know why? Because unless you mean business with God, you're not going to be any good to your spouse or your kids or anything else. Because you're not going to be equipped for that. So Jesus is here saying, mean business with God more than you mean business with other people. And then people will say, well, He told me, forsake myself. Pick up my cross. That's a cost. You know, that's no cost at all. We think that discipleship costs us. I have news for you. Discipleship costs you nothing. The lack of discipleship is where the very heavy price is paid. But discipleship did not come without a cost. It's just not your cost. The Word of God says in John 15:13, the greater love has no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. Who is the one who laid down his life for his friends? My Savior did. My Savior laid down his life for his friends. Why? So that we could be disciples. So that we can bear the fruit of the Spirit. That's why. In Galatians 5:14, he said the law is fulfilled in one thing, and that is that we love. He was the fulfillment of the law. He loved and laid down his life. How do people know that I am his disciple? John 13:35, that we love one another. So where is the price? In 1 John 4 and verse 10, the Word of God says, herein is love, not that we love God, not my production, but that He loved us, and He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation is Godward. That He satisfied God on my behalf. That's love. You see, Christ was the satisfaction to the Father. Because the Father had to be satisfied. That was the price. The price of my discipleship was the life and the blood of my Savior. If I reject discipleship, in my experience, what I'm really doing is I'm rejecting the life and the blood of the Savior. Herein is love. Not that we love God, that He first loved us. And He gave His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Then He continues, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. We lay down our lives for one another. Not because it is some effort to me or cost to me, but because God has given me His life. And I now have an exchange. In Matthew 16:24, Jesus said to his disciples, "If a man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me." Let him deny himself. What does this mean? Let him deny himself. What is it that I deny when I deny myself? I deny my self-orientation. I don't live in that self-indulgence. I deny my self-consciousness. I deny my selfishness. I deny myself. I deny all the attitudes of self. I deny myself. It is required to become a disciple. But how is it that I can deny myself? Because God gave me something. That's how. He gave me something better. You see, here's the thing. Satan sells us a lie, and we receive, embrace, accept, and utilize his lie. He did it in the garden, he does it today. It's the same lie. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, he initiated natural reasoning. When I am self-indulgent, it's because I'm living in natural reasoning. When I'm self-conscious, it's because I'm natural reasoning. When I'm selfish, it's because I'm natural reasoning. Satan initiated it in Genesis 3:1. In Genesis 3:4, out of natural reasoning, he initiated a lack of trust. So I no longer trust God, I no longer trust the Word of God, because I trust my natural reasoning. This is all a part of self. And when he managed to initiate natural reasoning, combine it with a lack of trust, in Genesis 3:5, he produced his goal, self-consciousness. And so now we have a person who's learned how to live in natural reasoning, apart from faith in God, and he's living in self-consciousness. Self-consciousness always, invariably, has the same result. It always bears self-indulgence. That is what Satan desires from us. Number one, becomes self-conscious. Number two, becomes self-oriented. And number three, becomes self-indulgent. And then I am following Satan. Satan does not want me following him per se, not directly. Because if he shows himself to me, if he reveals to me that I'm following him, very possibly it may wake me up and I'll say, "Hey, I'm following Satan." It is very possible for the born-again believer to become a follower of his enemy. How does he do it? Through self-consciousness, leading to self-orientation, producing self-indulgence. It's a natural, effortless progression. Satan doesn't want me to be aware of him. He just doesn't want me to be aware of God. He wants to stay stealthy and hidden in the believer's life. And so he says, "Believer, be self-conscious. You know what you really want. You really desire the career. You desire good things for your family. You desire a nice house so your kids have a nice place to grow up and make sure there's a good school in the neighborhood. You desire certain comforts. You desire that real nice vacation every year. Maybe you desire to send your kids to a private school because you know what the public schools are like." And all of this seems very good to us. And maybe in and of itself there's nothing wrong with them per se, except for this one thing. They've taken me out and they've placed me squarely in self-indulgence. Self-indulgence doesn't have to be negative. Self-indulgence is whenever I indulge in things of self. Satan loves the good side of the tree of knowledge because that's where self-indulgence is more powerful and most lasting. So the evil side of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that will damage the person, just like it did with the prodigal son. The prodigal son was damaged and the damage chastened him. And then he woke up when he was chastened by the very damage that he initiated in his own life. And it chastened him. And he returned to the Father. He got right because of it. You see, a much more safe place in Satan's eyes is the good side of the tree. So indulge the self-indulgence with the good things. Nice family. There's nothing wrong with a nice family. Christians will all say, there's nothing, we should have a nice family. Yes, you should. But not out of self-indulgence. Unless you hate your mother and your father and your brethren, you cannot be my disciple. You're not worthy for the kingdom. Well, what does that mean? I'm not living in self-indulgence. I'm not living in religious self-indulgence. I'm not living in a family self-indulgence. I'm not living in a possession self-indulgence. Well, I have to make a good living so I can take good care of my kids and my spouse and so we can have a good place to live. And that's respectable. There's nothing wrong with any of those things. But are they self-indulgence in your life? They might be. Maybe they're not. What would happen if something challenges those things in your life? How quickly would you pursue them over the call? Have you ever considered the mission field and say, I am too self-indulgent for the mission field. I love the comfort of my house or my friends or familiar surroundings. You know what? That is self-indulgence. Self-indulgence is not just eating the big fat Hershey bar. No, self-indulgence is the fact that I live for myself. For my preferences. For my way of doing things. For what I want. God is a secondary thought. Other people are a secondary thought. It's what I want. I have the opportunity to be gracious and I don't take it. I have the opportunity to be kind and I don't take it. I have the opportunity to reveal the nature of God and I don't take it. You know what? That's self-indulgence. I don't feel like that. It would cost me more time, more work, more effort, more money. That's self-indulgence. Self-consciousness always leads to self-indulgence. And it obstructs us from being disciples. It obstructs us from glorifying God. It obstructs us from being fruitful believers. And we don't want to go there. The Word of God says that if I take up my cross, I can follow Him. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Him. Take up His cross. Such a negative connotation in today's Christian culture toward the cross. I see it as some form of asceticism. Grin and bear it mentality. You know, if you're grinning and bearing it, you're just pretending. And you're fooling yourself, but not many other people. The cross is the source of our life in Galatians 2:20. You know what He's doing? He's saying, give me your self-life and I will give you God's life. Can you imagine having God's quality of life as your normal way of living? But that's what He's talking about. Give me your self-life and I will give you God's life. How can God give me His life? Well, He is alive in me. If I am born again, He is alive in me. And He can impart the life that He possesses to me. You see, we were dead in trespasses and sins. In Colossians 2:20, then He quickened us. How does He quicken us? Through the cross. And so we have this choice to make. We can choose death in our trespasses and sins, or we can choose the cross where we become alive in Him. Where we actually have a life that is worth living. Where we have a life that is worthwhile. Where we have a life that is fulfilling. We have a life that satisfies. Or we can have the death of monotony. the death of carnality, the death of the world, the death of the worldly ways. We were there and He seeks to deliver us. Some people say, I will take the position of deliverance, but keep me in that experience. Here's the problem. If I plant a seed, let's say I plant a rose. I get a little seed. Go to the Home Depot, one of those dollar and a quarter pack of seeds. And I take one of those tiny little seeds and I plant a rose. I water it and I give it some soil and whatever it needs, fertilizer. And I get this rose. I have never seen a time when somebody has planted a seed for a rose and they got a cactus. I would take that back to Home Depot. So this was cactus. They say, look at this. No, this was rose, but it produced cactus. It's kind of like evolution. It produced a cactus. But it was a rose seed. Here's the problem. If you say your position is born again, seated above in heavenly places with God, but that position never grows into your experience. Did you ever have the right seed? That's a provocative question. I'm not saying that it will take no time. People grow. I'm saying, if my experience never conforms to my position, did I ever actually have the position? If the Holy Spirit is alive in me, and there's never the fruit of the Spirit, was the Holy Spirit ever there? Well, without the Word of God, I'll never know. But it's very possible. This is what James is talking about. Faith without works is dead. If I have faith response, but I never have the fruit of faith, do I have faith at all? Did I have a faith response? See what I'm saying? It's like paying a carpenter. And you pay him to build you something. And the carpenter says, I was there. But you never see anything built. Do you say, well, you were there? Or do you say, were you really there? The same way. See, there was a cost. The cost was that the Savior shed His blood. The cost was that He went to the cross. The cost was that He imparted this to me at His expense and my benefit. Discipleship is nothing more to me than 100% benefit. But to Him, it's 100% cost. This is why He says at our best, we are unprofitable servants. Why? Because we are faulty servants, and though we may do our best before, and we are still faulty servants, and it cost Him His blood, His life, it cost Him the cross, it cost Him everything that He possessed. There's never a profit that God receives from me. But He wasn't looking for a prophet, He was looking for a bride. He wasn't looking for a prophet, He was looking for a way to manifest the love of God. He wasn't looking for a prophet, He was looking for holiness to be revealed for what it actually is, when the holy takes the fallen, the corrupted, and makes it holy again. By the way, don't ever confuse, especially young women, thinking that bad boy is going to be changed by you. He's not going to be changed by you. He's going to change you. The clean does not purify the unclean. The unclean corrupts the clean. But we are not talking about clean and unclean. We are talking about holiness. And this is very different. Holiness is one of the essential manifestations and traits of God. And that which is holy can touch that which is fallen and make it restored. And this is what it is when I'm a disciple, and the cost of it was His life. I'm a disciple, I have the fruit of the Spirit. That means that I'm manifesting the life of the Spirit. I'm reproducing the life of the Spirit. But I had to receive the life of the Spirit. And how did it come? It came through the death of the Savior. There was a cost to my discipleship. But it wasn't a cost to me. Embrace it. Don't let it go. Embrace it. Be a disciple. That may mean that your life is not your own. Yes, that's true. Your life will not be your own. But you know what? I have news for you. It never was. You started dead in trespasses and sins, and God purchased a life for you. So don't say to yourself, I have to give up my life. No, you never had one. God gave up His life so you could have one. That's what your discipleship is about. Nothing withheld, nothing held back, nothing reserved, no excuses, no self-indulgence, pure discipleship, 100% going after God, 100% hard after Him, nothing withheld. Luke 6:40, disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. What does that mean, perfect? It's not complete. It has nothing to do with telos or tetelestai or any of those words. You know what it means? Restored. One that is restored will be as his master. You see, discipleship is nothing more than me being completely restored. And the cost of my restoration was paid by my Savior. We embrace restoration. We don't embrace the things that damage us. We embrace restoration. You get somebody who holds back that little bit, you know what they're holding back? They're holding back death and corruption, destruction, loss. And they're holding at bay the life that God desires to give them. Because they're trying to live in some form of self-preservation, not realizing that self was dead. You see, the best thing I can do is be a all-out, wholehearted, nothing reserved disciple. And then I bear much fruit. And God is glorified, and I am restored, and I receive all of its benefits. Amen.